Good evening. So, tonight we'll look at, as we continue in the study of I am a Christian, what now? Looking at the importance of daily association and joy and praise. Daily association and joy and praise. And really, the small group concept, the whole idea of the small group, is an attempt to promote this daily association, to have people meet together, not only in the Sunday service. Don't get me wrong, it is very, very important that we meet on the Sunday mornings and that we give the Lord fellowship as it is, give the Lord worship as it is instructed in Scripture. However, what is also important is meeting together on, besides on a Sunday, okay? And it's actually a beautiful thing to be able to see somebody in the church throughout the week. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, English is a language which sometimes is not clear with some of their words, and here's an example, because the expression breaking of bread is used for two different things in this same chapter. In Acts 2:42, based on the context, it's clear that they're talking about the Lord's Supper. In Acts 2:42, it reads, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So these are all things that we do on a Sunday morning when we come together on the Lord's Day. The apostles' teaching we have in God's Word, fellowship, we come together as we did this morning. The breaking of bread, we do that during the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Obviously, we have plenty of prayer in the mornings. However, look at Acts 2:46, where it reads, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The reason why I feel, and many other people that I've studied feel the same way, that this breaking of bread refers to what happens between people outside of necessarily church service. Even one can even talk about how we broke bread after Sunday today. But it's also, and as I said earlier this year, it's also important that we strive to meet with one another outside of Sunday night, opening our houses up to one another. The reason why I feel this way is because when it mentions breaking of bread, it also talks about that they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So the second part of that statement tells me that it was not necessarily the Lord's Supper. And so it's unbelievably important. I really believe that many churches have incorporated a small group house ministry into their service in order to almost force people to do this. And I think if we have to force it, we're not really going to succeed in doing so. I believe that we should be able to invite one another over our places out of love of our hearts, that we want to do it, that we want to see one another and to be with one another. And so I've already given that challenge earlier this year, that we all may strive to do that at least once a month. And in that way, we create, you know, if blood is the life force in our body, then love is that life force within our church. Love, that flow of love between one another, is what is going to keep us healthy, and healthy things automatically grow. You know, we talk about how do we grow as a church. We need to stay healthy and be healthy. And so to do this, we take tips from God's Word. The reason why Luke wrote this down is that we can look at it and say, this is how it's done. You know, why not hang out with the people that we have the most in common with? We have, between ourselves, we have the most in common. And I'm sure about this. We always talk about, I want to be with somebody that we have things in common with. And ideally, Jesus Christ should be the thing that we have most in common with one another. Absolutely. It should be the thing that we can always come together and speak about and be associated with. That's why it's amazing. If we try to step out of our comfort zone and talk to somebody in church who we normally would not talk to, we'll be surprised that we get along with these people because we have Christ in common. I was talking earlier today with some of the family about why is it that so often some of our best friends are not people of the Lord? Why can't it be that our best friends are within the church? Why can't it be that the people we want to hang out with the most are people in church? Why can't that be? And why can't we strive for that? And I hope that we can truly have good friends in church. That it isn't a matter of these are church people, but and my church family, but also people that I really have the most in common with, people that I really share the most with, people that I feel the most comfortable with. I pray that we feel most comfortable with one another. I suppose one advantage of me being imported to California is that literally you guys are my society. I mean, you really are the reason why I go out. You are the people I hang out with. I don't have any friends in California, really. I mean, as I live here longer, I am getting friends that are not necessarily in church. But for me, really, you guys are everything for me, literally. I am not a California boy. New York, I could probably, do a lot of things, not with church folk, but for me, if I go out and do something, it's with people in church. And so in some ways, I'm living that, and I don't feel as if I'm being shortchanged. I don't feel as if I am with people who are not as cool. I feel that the people that I hang out with in this church are the best people I can hang out with. And it's a beautiful thing. And so what I often try to do is, it's good that when I hang out with people in church, sometimes I try to invite people who are not in church with these people so that we can also evangelize at the same time. But why don't we strive to do that? Why don't we strive to have this daily association, trying to meet with each other, not necessarily only on a Sunday, and I won't even count Wednesday. Let's see if we can meet with each other outside of those times and strive to do so. Now, joy and praise is also a very important thing for church growth. Because again, what we're looking at are the ways to stay in the Lord. There are four areas here to stay in the Lord. Fellowshipping, public worship, daily association, and joy and praise. Now, joy and praise is the last one. And we discussed this Wednesday night. How happy are we about the Lord's work? How much joy do we have when we think about church? Are we happy Christians? Are we happy in the Lord? I pray that when we think about church, it gives us a positive feeling. And if we think about church and it gives us a negative feeling, literally what I tell people is this: figure out why you're feeling negative about church, okay, and solve the problem, or be somewhere where you feel joy in church. It makes no sense to be negative or to be feeling bad about our fellowship. The church is where we will find our uttermost joy, the number one joy in life. There is nothing that makes it, really, as we grow in the Lord, as you grow in Christ, you will find that nothing makes you happier than a thing having to do with the Lord. We discussed this last Wednesday, and the verse that threw me was 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Mark Hairgrove was leading the study last Wednesday night. And 1 Thessalonians 3:9, this entire section seems to be an extremely happy Paul. But the verse which really is an example of how much joy Paul found in church is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, where it's written, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" In other words, he's saying, I want to thank God for how happy you all are making me. You guys are making me so happy, it's hard to express. And when you read this entire section of how Paul's talking to them, you see Paul overjoyed about the church and the growth. I wonder if we can be overjoyed about the church and growth. I wonder if we could be excited about the Lord, if we could be excited about fellowship. Or do we look for other things to give us this excitement? Is church only something like a good luck charm to get us through the week? Or is it something that we look forward to? Is it the highlight of our week? And I pray we can get there. I pray that we can grow into the situation of being there. You know, this fellowship that we have together, public worship, daily association, joy and praise, these are things that identify us as being the Church of Christ. No other group of people that come together, and I don't know of any other group of people that can come together and do so out of love, and by that love, prove that God exists. That's a guarantee that we have, that if we come together and show love to one another, that is the greatest witness of all. You know, really, really, we can think of so many ways and projects to reach out to the community, and it's so important that we do so. I love what we do in reaching out to this community. Yet, none of that would even matter if when people do come and they see us not loving each other. If people come here and see us loving one another in this kind of way, they're going to see God. They're going to say, this is not natural, this is not normal, this must be divine. And this is what we have. Fellowship, public worship, daily association, joy and praise. In these ways, if we can continue a growth in these ways, we can be pretty much invincible as a church. We can strive towards perfection. Now that being said, are we a perfect people? Can there be a perfect church? And that's no, we can't be a perfect church. What I'm not happy to read about this per se, but what gives me encouragement is that even the first church was not perfect in so many ways. I can look at their situation and see their flaws and recognize that, well, they were struggling even when the apostles were around. Okay? Do these ideas here make us perfect? Not at all. Okay? Look at Acts 6. Look at Acts 6 and see some of the problems they had even while the apostles were around. You know, sometimes, how many times have you looked at our church and somebody messed something up? Or somebody forgot something? You say, oh, that's central for you. That's central. Well, look what's happening here. They bumbled in Acts 6. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in daily serving of food. That's a major blunder. They completely forgot about a whole demographic of people in their church. It happens. Even when the apostles were around, churches forgot things. Churches made mistakes. Now, as a result of this mistake, you know, we're going to make mistakes. The question is, do we look at our mistakes, confront them, and then try to solve them? Look how they solved them. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we would devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so there, the 7, these seven brothers who were full of the Spirit came along and took care of the issue. But nevertheless, this church, even with the apostles, even with the miracles and signs and wonders, made a serious blunder. But they resolved it. There's going to be misunderstandings, even amongst a church that is doing these 4 ideas. Look at Acts 15. I view this as a big miscommunication problem. Acts 15, I almost wonder, how in the world did they come up with this idea? Weren't the apostles around to correct them? But miscommunication issues happen. It does come along. The question is, do we deal with them? Acts 15, beginning in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, this is first-generation miscommunication. This is immediately, it's almost immediately after the gospel was spoken, somebody misunderstood and was preaching the wrong thing and caused stress. And so through the rest of Acts 15, we see how the church came together and resolved this issue. So there's going to be misunderstandings amongst us. We're going to misunderstand certain things, misinterpret things. Hopefully, we will have we'll come together and communicate these problems to one another and solve the issue. There are going to be hypocrisies in the first church. Let's go back in time a bit to Acts 5. we have Ananias and Sapphira. And I always bring this verse up when people talk about how we want to go back to how the first church exactly was in terms of the society where they all gave to each other and where there were miracles and signs and wonders. I don't want this back, what happens in Acts 5. I thank God that he is not showing his signs anymore if somebody is a hypocrite. Because look what they did. Acts 5, beginning of verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. And the same thing happened, something similar happened to his wife. So even in the first church, there were hypocrites as well. And we see how the Lord dealt with that. But these are churches in Acts. It says one church which gives me hope and encouragement. It's a Corinthian church. Sometimes I wonder, it actually shocked me when I found out that was actually a church he was writing to, and not just Corinthians. This is a church that came together and called themselves a people of God. And nevertheless, in this Corinthian church, which was redeemed, which the Lord loved, which the Lord died for, there were divisions between names, between people. Who do we worship? Who do we follow? There was immorality of all kinds in that church. There were marital problems in this church, and there were even public worship problems in this church. You know, the reason why Paul did write about public worship was how to do communion, the Lord's Supper, and how to come together and speak in order, was because it wasn't happening in that Corinthian church. They were dealing with the things that we're dealing with now. So when we see these problems in our church coming up, let's not view these things as hopelessness. Let's not view it as we're messing up. We're only messing up if we say these things are allowed and are okay. But these issues are what Christ came to deal with. I was reading 2 Corinthians, and I want to read it again because I was reminded about how powerful that book is. And it's funny, Paul is pretty much, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is pretty much really not fault-finding in a way, but really giving them, he is rebuking them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He really is. And he's telling them what they're doing wrong over and over and over and over and over again. And you see it happening from beginning to end. And nevertheless, Paul loves them. Paul cares for them. Paul spent so much time writing them. But I think that Paul wanted to make it clear to them that I too need the Lord. I too am in the same situation as you are. I too am redeemed only by Christ. Nobody here is perfect. We all need Christ. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 12, after we see Paul really, after these two letters, and there may have been three based on what we know. There may have been three letters to Corinth, to the Corinthian church. We only have two. But we see Paul really bringing it back to himself. And I think one reason why he did this, why did Paul open himself up this way? Why did Paul reveal so much about himself? Why did Paul show so much weakness? It's because I think Paul wanted to show you, I'm fighting this battle too. And let's begin in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a powerful verse for us individually, but I also want to look at it in reference to a church, even this church right here. You know, it's so easy for us to look at this church and only look at the bad things that were not doing correctly. I hope we know this is why Christ came to do, this is why Christ came for this. It's really only going to be a problem in the church if we sit back and say, this is how it's going to stay, this is how it's going to be. However, if we take our issues and we give them to the Lord, this is going to be a strength in this church. All these problems that we may know about in this church, if we hand over to the Lord, will become strengths in this church. This is why Christ came. He came for sin. He came for this dirt. He came for the problems that we're dealing with. And that's why we should show mercy and we should show patience to those brethren who are inconsistent, those who are currently inactive. This is preaching to myself right here. Because I am somebody who, for whatever reason, I could very easily dismiss people who were not acting according to how I thought they should act. And even in my experience here in Central, I can't say I've been completely innocent of this. Not showing enough mercy, not showing enough patience to people who are not acting as I thought they should act. But I have to remember, not only am I not perfect, but the Lord has shown so much mercy and patience to churches like the first Second Corinthian church. It takes a church, and it takes an individual truly saying, I don't want you anymore, Lord. I am done with you. I am finished with you. At that point, that's really the only time we can truly say these people are done. And it is possible for somebody to get to that point. I pray we are all trying as a church, that we are all struggling, and I hope we recognize that we all need God's grace. Amen. Absolutely. And I hope we recognize that we're all fallible and that we all need His mercy and that we all need His help. So even as we struggle to, so let's keep on striving to be people who are more fellowship, people who are properly doing public worship, people who are trying our best to associate with one another daily, people who can view the church as being something of joy and praise even throughout the week. And if we try to do these things, we will grow as a church and grow as a people. There's an analogy I read based on the study. We as a church, and I'm afraid the Church of Christ as a whole, if I'm able to make a judgment of all churches of Christ in this country, and I'm not able to do it completely, but I do believe that we have gotten to the point where we think that a church should be a greenhouse, okay? A greenhouse is a really controlled environment in which the most perfect plants and the most perfect animals or creatures in that greenhouse can dwell. We only let in exactly what we need. We have the sun only at a certain measure, turning down, up and down the temperature, whatever we want, and the exact right plants will grow, and only what we want. And I'm afraid we have at times transitioned into more of a greenhouse mentality for our church, and that was never the plan for us to be a greenhouse church. I believe that what we are as a church are supposed to be more like a forest, outside, and in the forest you will find trees that are not perfect. You find trees that are gnarled and looking to be almost dead. You find trees that look really great. You'll find trees that block the sunlight from other trees. You will find flaws and errors in a forest. However, I would argue, and certainly my wife would agree, that overall, a forest is much more beautiful and much more healthy than a greenhouse. A forest is more natural and is the ideal that God wants. And we are meant to be that forest. We are meant to be a people who are living and who are growing through the light of the Lord, not through any kind of artificial man-made control that we think we have over the people of God. So let's be people who are more of a forest, people who are more understanding, people who allow more of God's grace to take care of us rather than any rules that we try to come up with. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is how I will close this evening. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the calling and the command for us, where it reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And I pray that that can be really our calling. So often we may think that what we do is in vain, but let's keep on doing it. And you know, our church is doing, you know, our church is going the right direction. I see it, I know it, and I believe it. However, if anybody here needs help in terms of getting in that position, of being more confident, of being somebody. If you want to have prayers to follow more of those four ideas that I brought tonight, if you want to be people who are more willing and stronger to have fellowship, if you want to be somebody who is looking at the church, if you find yourself looking at the church in the wrong direction, you want to look at it in the right direction, if you find yourself not really have the motivation to do as the first church did, come up. The elders are here to lead the prayers of the church for you. If you're somebody who is not yet in the Lord, somebody who is not yet in the fold, but would like to become part of this process, of this mission, of this drive that we're doing here in Central, we can also take care of that tonight as we stand and sing.